in burning. Could we extinguish the upper lights here so that you can see the picture well? I have later a very short video clip to show you, so when that comes, we'll have all the lower lights extinguished, but we'll leave it like this for the main part. And it is a joy to be with you again tonight. You know, I appreciate being at Tavistock. I mean, this is a great group Sunday night. You'd be amazed how many assemblies don't even have a Sunday night service. And one thing I notice is you pay attention to the Word of God and listen well. And that is very encouraging for a preacher. You know, it reminds me of a story of nobody heard about the doctor and the lawyer and the preacher who went hunting. I guess I'm sort of in the country, so I can tell a bit of a hunting story. Anyway, they were out there in the wilderness, and this huge buck appeared, and they all shot, and the poor buck fell dead. And then there was this big argument, you know, who shot it? The doctor, the lawyer, preacher, all claiming that they shot the buck. So the game warden watching nearby came over and said, could he help? And they said, well, we're trying to decide who shot it. So he said, well, I'll take a look and I'll tell you in a moment. And he said, well, how can you tell? He said, well, just let me go over and take a look. And he came back, he said, yeah, it was a preacher. The preacher shot it. Well, how on earth did you know the preacher shot it? He said, well, it was easy. The bullet went in one ear and came out the other. And it's just encouraging to be a place where the Word of God doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. And we've appreciated your response to the Word. And we are going to continue in Romans next Sunday, and I will try to preach the gospel in a simple and straightforward and clear way as I know how, from Romans chapter 10. So it is a good Sunday. If you know somebody who needs to find Jesus as Savior, to bring them. And we'll try to make the Word of God, the Gospel, the way of salvation, how God saves, quite clear. But tonight I want to challenge you. We're going to actually move into another part of Scripture that in some ways has been interpreted in different ways and being controversial and difficult, and that's in Matthew 25. I suppose on Sunday nights I could say I'm doing the 2 hours, since there's only 2 Sunday nights, we won't do the 3 hours, but I want to talk about our readiness in serving the Lord, to really challenge you tonight on that, and then I want to talk next week about risk-taking, because I'm going to do the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, as I call it, tonight, and the parable of the talents next Sunday, as we do at least the first 2/3 of Matthew 25, and that's where we're going to go as we get into the Word of God tonight. So let's just pray that God would speak, and then we'll get into this passage. Father, we thank you for this assembly and for your people and for the interest in your Word and for our ready, open ears tonight. And we pray that the Word may go in our ears but lodge in our hearts, and more than that, may be activated in our feet and hands as we move to listen to your Word and then obey it and attempt, by the help of your Holy Spirit, to serve you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray for your help and blessing. Amen. Well, I want to challenge you tonight, it's not just expounding a parable, although we'll do that, to about the need for us as believers to make opportunities just to live out and communicate our faith by words, of course. That's the power of the gospel in the Word of God, but also by works. And it's perhaps that part that I'll share in particular as we get through these parables in these Sunday evenings. And as we look at the parables, I want to try and help you understand some of the metaphors Christ used when he called us to live for him, and to live for him, I have to say, for us, in a world that's increasingly alien to Christianity. If you're a believer, you're called to live out your faith, and we're not always in a friendly environment, as you will have discovered if you try to be faithful to the gospel. So what I'm going to do in this Sunday evening is to look at this Matthew 25, I think another sometimes misunderstood chapter, where the Lord Jesus told 3 parables, and we'll deal with 2 of them, and they're parables about the need to remain spiritually vigilant and to be active as we wait for his return. And that's why they're a practical challenge. And tonight in this first story, Jesus talks about a wedding and he talks about 10 bridesmaids. And you know that story well. And the importance of the story is that it challenges us about the need for readiness and for us, as we read this story, to make what I hope would be creative efforts to ensure that the light of our Christian witness continues to shine in a dark world. The lights are indeed burning in this very dark world. Now, of course, in order to understand this story, you need to remember a few things about the background. That's always true for parables. I hope you'll do a little homework when you're studying parables and find out about New Testament days, because Jesus assumed a lot when he told stories that people would take for granted, because that was part of life. And we need to understand that weddings in those days, as they perhaps should be today, but especially in those days, were occasions for great celebration and dancing, and they went on a long time, and not just with the bridegroom's father's long speech, but they'd go with feasting, and they would go right through to dusk. And part of the tradition was that the wedding party, all of them would be accompanied by attendants with lamps. And they would actually make a procession to the bridegroom's house for the feast at the end of the day. And of course, people wouldn't all know all about that, so the story would live more for them. Now, in this story, the bridesmaids, that are called virgins in the King James Version because they were unmarried, they were going out to meet the bridegroom as he walked at dusk. He walked at dusk to the bride's house to get that whole procession going, and that procession would go back to his house for the wedding feast. So that's the context of the story. These bridesmaids have their lamps and they're going to meet the bridegroom. And of course, lamps were used because you won't be able to really see this picture because it's dark, you see. But lamps were used, there you go. I know, wonder I need the lights up, you can see a little bit of the moon. Lamps were used because New Testament villages, of course, were without street lamps. There were no fancy neon street lights. And so that was the reason that everyone was required to carry their own lamp. In fact, it was a very important part of the procedure. Those who didn't have a lamp, they were considered great gate crashers who weren't invited. So it wasn't just the color that the lamps were a key part of the story. And of course, everybody who listened to the Lord Jesus would know that. Sometimes, because we don't know those customs, we don't know that that well. You know, in the winter, God blessed us with a chance to do some ministry in Florida. And on the way back, I got my couple of my grandchildren down to Florida, and one of the things we did, besides they wanted to see Disney World, of course, but we went to something called a Holy Land Experience. Since I couldn't afford a trip to Israel, I thought this will satisfy my wife. She's always wanted to go to Israel, but we'll go to the Holy Land Experience in Florida. And one of the neat things about that is they actually did the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and they reenacted the wedding. And I took a little home movie of that, so I thought I'd try to show a little DVD tip of that. And I have a reason for doing this. I know I don't usually show my home movies Sunday night in chapels, but I want you to get a sense, as they reenacted this, of the joyful celebration that was part of a wedding feast. Because that will be important at the end of the message. Now, I don't know how well this will show up. I'm taking a bit of a risk here. But let's put the lights down and see if the technology works. And we'll try to get my little home movie up just for a couple of minutes. Here we go. This is looking promising. There it is. They're just looking out for their bridegroom now. Okay, well, that's that. Now, I know that I'm pushing the envelope showing movies that Tavis talk about dancing, but I said to my host today, I was in this charismatic church, and I was very upset. In fact, I had to hide in the washroom because one of the ladies there started some kind of dancing as part of the worship. Now, I'm not into that, but I do have a reason for showing this little clip. And I hope you'll pardon me doing what I said I wouldn't want to see happen at Tavistock tonight. But it's because I want you to get a sense of the joy and celebration. It was very traditional and typical of a New Testament wedding, and it is related to an understanding of this parable. We shall remember that little clip and the atmosphere of it. It's just the atmosphere of joy and celebration that I was interested in getting across that will be very important as we get to the end of the story tonight. But as we go through the story, let me say that we should, as with any parable, be very careful not to invent meanings for every detail. Some people read into Scripture, finding significance in the number of bridesmaids, and they get very dogmatic about the meaning of the fuel and so forth. I want to say that my approach is to do a very basic application first, and it's quite straightforward. None of you in any doubt really what the main point is, that the bridegroom is Jesus, that the bridesmaids are people in the church like us, people who have choices to make, and the bridegroom's arrival, well, that's the second coming of Christ, when there will be an ultimate sorting out in the last judgment. Of course, if you're a believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ, and your salvation secure. You know the teaching about the great white throne and the judgment seat and so forth. And we're not going into all that detail, but this is the basic application of the story. The other color you might want to read into is not what we want to talk about. And there are always, of course, some very tricky aspects when you get down to detail. I'm not going to split hairs tonight, but verse 1 says, reminds us, it's a story about the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not one of those Bible students who makes a big distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We could discuss that on another occasion, but I notice in many passages Jesus used the term interchangeably to mean the same thing. So I want to say, without splitting hairs on that, what we're talking about in the story of the kingdom of heaven is we're talking about the place where God reigns as sovereign ruler. And that can be, of course, your experience right now. If God reigns in your heart, the kingdom is truly among you, as Jesus said. So it's a story about the kingdom of heaven, and we define that, and it's a story where we learn how our choices in life affect our place in the kingdom. And again, I'm not giving a detailed talk on rewards tonight, but there are very clear teachings about rewards for believers according to their faithfulness. And we'll only get into that as time allows, but that's the story, that our choices in life affect our place in the kingdom. And so what I want to do is just to take that story and be practical and say, what does it mean for us in terms of how we live our Christian life today? I'm not so much interested in expositing every little detail of the parable as to bring that practical challenge. In fact, there are four key challenges in this story for us to respond to tonight. First of all, it's a story about our readiness. How ready are we to do the job? It's a story about our personal responsibility, not somebody else, but us personally. It's a story about the way our light really should shine, as we were challenged in that hymn. And it's a very solemn story, because it's also about the shut door and the finality of our choices. And there's a certain gospel aspect to that, of course. I'm not preaching the gospel tonight, but you could use that story in that way. But these are the challenges for us as believers that I want to bring out of this parable tonight. And I want to challenge you first about your readiness, about being prepared. As I said, I like to call this a parable of readiness. That's my favorite title for it, rather than the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, because really that's what it's about. And you notice that, and always notice how little sections of scripture start. And the chapter headings can sometimes make us forget that, as I said this morning. And the word then, at the beginning of chapter 25, it actually links this story with what Jesus has been saying about his return in Matthew 24. And I do hope when you read the Bible, like you said about Romans, that you read through the chapters. You don't just stop because there's a chapter heading. And you have to understand there's a lot said in Matthew 24 that's very important, because first of all, this passage is a call to be ready and prepared for Christ's return. The whole part of Matthew 24 is about Christ's return, and this is a call to be ready for that. So what the Lord Jesus is stressing here is that people who make wise choices look ahead. And life's about choices. You know, that's fundamentally what it's about preparing for the future and making choices. And it's really talking about the difference between wise people who make good choices and foolish people. And foolish people don't make choices with an eye to the future, or they don't allow God's rule to determine their actions. Now, believers are different. Believers live with an eternal perspective. It's a hope you live in an eternal perspective, and their hope is, although we fail so much, is that God's rule will determine what we do. And those are wise people, as you know from many other scriptures. And the reality is that if you claim to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, you can't just coast through life. A lot of people coast through life, but all the time, if you're a believer, what you have to live your life with is an eye to the future, the kingdom, all this that will happen when Jesus comes. And we have to keep making choices and staying vigilant and always prepared to face God's assessment of our lives. We're saved by grace, and it will be wonderful to be in heaven, but there is an assessment of faithfulness that comes out very strongly in these parables. Now, I don't want to make a big deal as I look at this story about the fact that as I look at all these bridesmaids, some were sleeping when they were waiting for the groom, because, in fact, they were all sleeping. And so that's not the central issue. Both the wise and foolish slept. And sleeping can be important. I enjoyed my nap this afternoon, thanks to my thoughtful host. And they were sleeping because this was a long wait. Now, of course, while it seemed a long wait, The big point of the story is at the end of the day, one group was ready and the other was unprepared. That's what Jesus is challenging us. And when the crucial call came, like in that bit of video, the group's here, he's here, he's here, the unprepared group couldn't respond. And of course, they ended up being excluded from the wedding feast. Now, you've got to remember, as you think about the long wait, that what I said was so important that the preceding chapter, Matthew 24, is full of teachings about signs of the end of the age. And that's in Scripture to warn us, of course. And throughout Matthew 24, whatever the detail may be, and there's all kinds of discussion on that, Christ makes it clear that there will be an end to things as we now know them. And he makes it absolutely clear, as he said in verse 36, that it may be a long wait because no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. That's very important, you know. I talk to Christians today and they seem to spend a lot of time speculating and calculating about something that Jesus said no one can know. I know my father always believed the Lord would come in his lifetime. And he was a great student of prophecy. And when I said to him, look, I quoted this verse. I said, Dad, no one knows the day or the hour. He said, yeah, but it doesn't say nobody knows the year. So he had that. But he spent a lot of time on that. Now, I want to tell you that in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus, he's not trying to create this kind of starry-eyed disciples who spend their time searching for clues as to the timing of the second coming. I'm not on the planning committee for the return of Christ, but I sure want to be on the welcoming committee. What it's talking about is being ready for that, whenever it is. And the Lord's, actually, I believe, is encouraging a long-distance run. He's not encouraging us to say, well, you know, it's tomorrow. People who are determined to stay faithful over the long haul, he's saying, believers He wants believers to remain prepared and ready whenever he comes. Of course he could be tonight. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Man, I'd love to go halfway through a sermon to heaven. You wouldn't need to worry about the ending, but we don't know that. But we need to be prepared whenever it is. And I think it's sad to see Christians finding great prophetic significance in the latest clash in Iraq, but acting as if the end was so close, but neglecting the job that the Lord gave them to do. So they don't bother with certain things. They don't bother with long-term strategies to take care of the environment, which is something a Christian's called to do, to be a steward. They don't bother nurturing the faith of a new generation. We need to worry. You know, older Christians need to worry that there will be a generation strong enough to deal with the issues that might arise years from now. I think of what my grandchildren will face in terms of these scientific developments and all the things that they're going to face with our new morality and the evil world in which we live. And I say, I want to prepare that generation and have them ready. Now, if Jesus comes, of course, it wouldn't have been necessary. But we need to be ready for the long haul. And Christ's call, I believe in this story, is a call for us to be disciples who stay the course, who are faithful, whatever crops up in the long wait. Even if the long wait is filled with the terrible things that Jesus spelled out in Matthew 24, the challenge is to be disciples who stick with the Christian program, who obey Christ, whatever cancers or wars or terrorist attacks or earthquakes or dictators bent on genocide, whatever appears on the scene. And don't be surprised when those things do appear on the scene. The Lord said they would appear. And we live in a fallen world, and they're inevitable. But what he's saying is we must always be ready for Christ's call. I'm not into t-shirts with mottos, but I'd love to have one that says, I'm ready. Ready for what the Lord called me to do. So that is a basic challenge of the parable. And don't forget that when you're into all these kind of details that sometimes Bible students can get into with some profit. But don't forget the challenge. Now I want to move to the second key challenge of the story. It's about readiness, but it's about personal responsibility. And this is what's challenging about it. It's easy to think. I often hear a message and think, oh, that would be great for Brother So-and-so. I just wish he was out for that one. You see, but it's not. It's a and we have to think about this parable very personally. On the face of it, the refusal of these wise bridesmaids, you think about it, their refusal to share the oil hardly seems something Christ would encourage. You know what the Lord taught. The Lord often called his followers to give to others to share what they have. Famous verse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:40. Jesus said, if someone asks for your shirt, give him your coat as well. You share. That was the attitude. And you would expect that a thoughtful, generous person would say, hey, sure, I'll help you. Let's divide the oil among us so we can have 10 half-full lamps, so they'll all burn rather than 5 completely empty ones. So it does seem a strange thing for the Lord to be encouraging him. How could these 5 wise bridesmaids really be so unhelpful as to send the other 5 searching at midnight for some 24-hour store, maybe something equivalent to the 7-Eleven in those days? Who knows? But they're hunting in the dark town for oil. I mean, that's a challenge at that time of the night in a dark town. And they must have known it would be risky. And it could result in 5 unprepared bridesmaids being excluded from that joyful banquet and facing only a closed door. As it happens, it did. And you have to say, surely in the light of all we know about the Lord, he can't be encouraging a callous attitude. He can't be implying that even if you could share, don't. The Lord's not saying that. And I've thought about that a lot. And I thought, whatever the meaning of oil is, and I know the typology of the Holy Spirit and those things, but in this story, it's got to represent something that can't be shared. And you know, you think about, there's a lot that we can and should share with others. And we do that in our assembly. And next week, I'll tell you some of the new initiatives our assembly's taking to be lights that shine. And part of it is because we have a lot of poor people, and my daughter works amongst the poor, is sharing things, not oil, but food, the price of gas. Maybe we should share some oil too, but helping people. And there's much that we can and should share. We can share our money, we can share our homes. We can even donate a kidney, and I know Christians have done that, shared with somebody else. But you see, as I think about these wise virtues, not sharing, I realize there are some things that can't be borrowed. There are some things that can't be shared or borrowed. I mean, for example, I can't give you some of my faith and so make you a more faithful person. See, you're not very faithful here. Have a bit of mine. I mean, I can't say, well, I know a good surgeon who would take some of my hope or some of my love and they'll transplant them into your heart. You could have a heart transplant, but you can't do that. No one, and nobody can give you an active relationship with God without your personal response to Christ. So, it's not that these wise and foolish virgins could share this. You see, whatever the oil represents, and we can discuss that on other occasions, you have to understand that it really is talking about something that can't be shared. And the lack of sharing by these five wise bridesmaids is for me, just a stark reminder that we cannot live off somebody else's oil. Don't find it. We cannot live off somebody else's oil. And one of the important things, I mean, you heard I retired early. I've been in the Lord's work. Actually, Vivian was whispering, it's more than 10 years when the chairman said that. But I'm getting to the age when I say to Vivian, we need to be thinking about reviewing our will, because we want to make sure that we leave appropriate things to family members we love. In fact, my grandchildren have started talking about my will. Amazing what grandchildren say. You know, they're always going to be about passing my seatbelt. And my grandson said the other day, he said, oh, don't worry about Granddad, he's going to die soon anyway. But he does love me. He just says these things. But there are a lot of things that we want to leave to our family and grandchildren. But you see, they can't live on Grandma's faith, solid though it is. Nobody, and this is not just preaching the gospel, it's for all of us, and nobody can rely on their parents or their brothers or their sisters' relationship with God, no matter how much a family member loves you or prays for you. Maybe there are young people here. Family desperately love you, they pray for you, but they can't give you this. We all need to give urgent personal attention to the things that can't be borrowed. And you think about it. I mean, you can't borrow time, because we don't know what the next hour is going to bring. And that's why Jesus, I think, in the climax of this parable, did say in verse 13, keep awake, because you don't need, know neither the day nor the hour. That you need to be vigilant. And whether it's an extra day that you're wanting, or a personal relationship with God, or a saving faith in Christ, they're all important things, vital things, but no one can give them to you. You couldn't share even the most vibrant Christian experience. You can share your testimony, try to challenge people, and I hope you do, but you can't make your experience theirs. We all have to respond to Christ ourselves in a personal way, and make what he offers ours. And that's true in the gospel, it's true in blessings too, and I hope you'll all be challenged by that, because there is no way you can live on the spiritual capital that others have accumulated. You can't say, John Martin's been a faithful brother all these years, I'm going to assimilate that, live on that capital. You only possess it for yourself by your own response and your own preparedness. It's about personal responsibility. We can't dodge that, and we need to understand that. Well, it's a very practical story. There's a third challenge about this. It's personal responsibility, but it's a challenge, too, about the way our light should shine, about how we should be a witness. Because a key element in this story is that the wise bridesmaids, they were ready to walk with those trim lamps which would continue to shine when they went to meet the bridegroom. And this is, of course, a constant challenge in Matthew, as the Lord spoke. When you think of the Sermon on the Mount particularly, let your light so shine, he said in Matthew 5:16. that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I guess I like the slide with the candle, but let me put that up so you can read it properly. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there's something more than talking involved here. Shining like light, actually, it's such an important image in Scripture. It's about doing things because people need to see to believe. Jesus did miracles because of that. And our calling as Christians, and I would say as a local church, and this is a big change and a big challenge in our assembly, I'll tell you more about that next week, but our calling as Christians and as a local church is to show what Christ has done for us, show what Christ has done in us, so that our neighbors can see things that draw them to Christ. And we've been trying to do a lot of stuff that people can see and would draw them to Christ, and it's been very encouraging. And I'm not giving you the details now, just giving you an opening challenge. To say that I believe that we need today to continue to think of creative ways in which our friends and our neighborhood, and even our town, may see our good works, and because of our demonstrated and undeniable goodness, because of our humble works of love, do something that's absolutely amazing. And Jesus said they would do it, give glory to our Father in heaven. And that's a huge challenge because people need to see to believe. And there are many, many other scriptures that reflect the teaching of this parable with its emphasis on persistence and showing our faith by being lights and demonstrating the love of Christ by our deeds. We sometimes neglect that, as, of course, there's nothing like preaching the gospel and the power of the word, but we sometimes neglect what Scripture says. I'll just give you some other scriptures along this line to challenge you. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Now that's clearly along the lines that I've been saying from this parable. And it's in many places. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul says, as for you, never tire of doing what is right. 1 Timothy 6:17, 18, 19. Just give a flavor of that scripture. Command those who are rich to do good, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Very, very practical, the Word of God is. In fact, it says, that scripture goes on to say, I don't have it on the screen, he goes on to the apostle, in this way you will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. In other words, it said it's about the future, about laying up treasure in heaven, about the coming age. It's about finding true life. Fantastic scriptures. And these scriptures and many others in this Word of God make it absolutely clear that what Jesus wants us to do as individuals and as local churches while we're waiting for Christ to return is to be active outside the community, outside the church, as we wait for the Lord to be so involved in our community that people will begin to recognize that God is here with us. That's how we know. In our assembly, we've been there 80 years, and it was a mysterious closed building for many of those years, because people didn't recognize that God was amongst us until we started recognizing the reality of these scriptures. Now, of course, none of this is to say it's works that will call people ultimately to Christ. Never forget the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been talking to a few Gideons recently, and they leave the Word of God in hotels and all kinds of places, you know that. And I've been glad as I traveled just to pick that Bible up if I'm traveling light and flying. But as I talk to them, they have amazing stories, fantastic testimonies. I haven't tried to tell you them about people who found Christ by simply picking up a Bible and reading a gospel verse. Unbelievable conversions. So I'm not downplaying that, but I want to also capture that image of being a light shining in the darkness by stressing the importance of our actions in the community, our works to help our friends and neighbors see the reality of the power of the gospel to transform lives. And of course, we need to get that balance right. The power of the gospel is in the word of God, but it's seen in the things we do as we reach out to those in need. It's been a real challenge to me, and I'm sharing it with you tonight. How does our living God really want the church to function? Well, we need to follow New Testament principles, and I'll stress that next week, and I'm not... That's very, very important, but also to turn our face outward. To be like the New Testament church, giving its resources away, blessing the community around it, by using our gifts to help people and to serve them. And I've been challenged by this great deal recently. It's part of my family's ministry that we're called to respond to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said in Matthew 5, what did he say? You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good for anything except to be thrown out. You are the light of the world. This is about light shining. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And these words are a call to be an infectious influence in our community. And without that, Jesus warns us, you are no longer good for anything but to be thrown out. Now that's an incredible warning. You know, sometimes when I look back on my Christian experience, I have lived like shining like a light in the community means that we advertise on our church board, join us on Sunday, come to our special service, we're all welcome. And that's great to do that. But I realize now that for people outside the church that live in a world that bombards them with propaganda, words like that just kind of float like leaves in the wind. And I also have felt sometimes in my church experience that we've become a kind of holy club where we meet together to pursue a variety of wonderful Christian events, and they're wonderful. But you see, the whole purpose of having a light is that it gives light. And it shines out. And you see, what Jesus said is, if you're a foolish person, then you cover your light and you don't shine it. And that's absolutely ridiculous. What did he say? He said, don't hide your light under a bushel. And he said, if for any reason we don't keep our light shining, we actually become useless. So the message really is, without giving you practical examples, I know you do it. I mean, my host was telling me about the wonderful opportunities to go into the schools and share the Word of God. So it's easy to preach this here, because I know you have a heart to the gospel, but people need to see, to believe. You know, I don't do chemical experiments anymore, so I'm pushing the envelope to give you a demonstration. but let me try this. I've got grandchildren, so you know I'm interested in these days. I do stuff like this, blowing bubbles. They're really pretty, you know, except it doesn't seem to work tonight. There you go. Yeah, well, it's a few bubbles. There we go. Oh, aren't they pretty? Isn't it lovely to see those bubbles? Oh, floating about. We could really enjoy those bubbles. I have played with those bubbles. Great to see them. Wonderful. And it's great to do a lot of things in the church and just to worship and admire those things. But listen, I have a bottle of this detergent here. And the whole point of this detergent is not... I mean, that's not the point of it. We can use it to blow those bubbles. But what it's for is, man, this ketchup and tomato, this brown sauce. And man, it's for... using an instrument to clean the plate. You see, we have to get this stuff out of the bottle. We have to be an instrument in God's hands, because this is what God wants. And these people in this dark and dirty world, we are called to be instruments to do a job and to bring the gospel to change lives. You can see this isn't the best China. Maybe it wouldn't let me bring the Westwood. But to mend broken lives, I've got a whole separate sermon on that. But you get the point. And I know that you don't spend your time just blowing bubbles, but it's cleaning the place. And as we wait for the Lord, my challenge is to be lights that shine, having a witness sing by the concrete things we do, by the cleaning job we do. Now, let me just, because time flies when you're preaching the word, just move very quickly to the fourth challenge of this parable, the finality of our choices. You see, just remember that there are only two categories in this story. There were those who were ready and those who were too late. There were those who were prepared and those who were lacking the one thing they needed to get into the feast. They were missing that. Now, we've stressed already that none of us can buy or borrow admission to the kingdom of heaven. None of us can rely on anyone else's faith. We have to know the Lord personally. And the challenge is always that we must pay attention to our own relationship with God, not only in saving faith, but in walking faith. Now, while these foolish bridesmaids were off trying to get ready for the bridegroom's arrival, he came. And those who were prepared proceeded to the wedding banquet, and you got that sense of joy for that video and that huge celebration. And that's an important part of the story. But the parable finishes with these solemn words, the door was shut in verse 10. And Jesus constantly stressed that not being ready means missing out completely. And of course, that is primarily a gospel application. But when the unprepared bridesmaids came later, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And Jesus said, truly, I don't know you. You see, you've got to understand his last word was about relationship. It's whether we know him or not. And that's what it's all about. Only a personal, joyful, working relationship with Christ gives us the opportunity to be part of the eternal feast. Of course, I don't want to let the reality of the shut door lead you to think that because you've lived a life you're not proud of, you're inevitably excluded from the kingdom. This is one of the misunderstandings we've got to deal with next Sunday morning. Never forget that criminal who saw the reality of the kingdom of God. That really bad guy at the crucifixion, when he responded to Christ, seeing the reality of Christ's kingdom, to him, as he cried out for salvation, the Lord said, you're in. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So don't be frightened by this story to think with my kind of life, the door's going to be shut. Because this kingdom welcomes repentant sinners, as we discovered this morning. But remember, this is a story about a wedding celebration. I mean, if Jesus was on earth today, he might tell different stories that people could more readily relate to. Perhaps he'd tell about some anxious parents queuing outside Future Shop early in the morning, just before Christmas, trying to get one of those hard-to-find high-tech computer games for the kids, like the Wii. I was desperate trying to get one of those for my grandchildren. A huge lineup, and I saw a few folk leaving the lineup, popping to McDonald's for an Egg McMuffin and a coffee. And when they got back, all the games were gone. And they said, we're sold out. And no amount of banging on the counter or begging had any avail. It's too late, the last one is gone. And maybe he would have. But you see, I think that the particular story Jesus told is important. Because you could tell a story like that and teach people about preparedness and planning. But you see, I'm glad Christ chose to talk about a wedding, because a wedding in New Testament days was a time of great joy and prolonged celebration, a place to feast and rejoice. And that's what you saw in my home movie. And that's why I showed it. Because the wedding image reminds us that what is offered to those who go into the feast is something wonderful, and it involves great joy and great celebration, and it's something not to be missed. And I don't want you to think that serving the Lord and serving him in the community is gonna be so troublesome and difficult and not worthwhile. But unless the correct preparations are made, some lose out, and Jesus concluded with this warning, keep watch. You don't know the day or the hour. And that's a relevant warning for today. Next Sunday night, in the parable of the talents, I'm going to tell you how to keep watch. But in the meantime, tonight, I want you to make sure that you let God know tonight that you want to follow Jesus and enter his kingdom by letting your light shine. So make sure you stay ready by growing a solid relationship with Christ. I've been looking for creative ways for people in your community, in our community, but I don't live here, so say your community, to see your light shining. And may it be, and let's sing 556 as a prayer to this end, may it be 556 that the Lord would make our lives